And I know you were thinking when I said Hosea, well, how is he going to deal with that one? Thank you, Lord. The parents can do the further explaining at home. You're welcome. All right. So last week, we began our series on Galatians, looking at 1 through 10, introduced ourselves to the context. And so in the book of Acts, so most of the letters Paul writes sort of fit into the book of Acts. And I'm going to have a little map chart later on to show you. I'll give it to you as you go out later on if you want one copy. Just to sort of fit in the letters and the circumstance of Paul's life in the book of Acts. And I mentioned how Paul went to the area of Galatia in between Acts 13 and 14. When he comes back with Barnabas, they go to Jerusalem to report to the apostles there on what's going on. And what's been going on, good things, but also these Judaizers. So when we read Acts 15:1, this is probably the best context to help us understand Galatians, what was going on there. So in Acts 15:1, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And so this is the problem Paul was facing in Galatians. These guys had come in afterwards and said, you know, it's not just, you know, simple faith in Jesus. You gotta follow the laws of Moses. You gotta be circumcised. You have to honor the Sabbath. You gotta eat certain meats. You got to observe holy days and so on. So not only does Paul have to defend who he is, an apostle, a validated, you know, verified apostle, but he also has to defend and reteach the gospel itself. Well, how does he do that? Well, he basically does it by telling his testimony. Here at the end of chapter 1, early part of chapter 2, he tells his testimony. How he came to know Christ after being known as the Christian hater, the guy that, you know, killed and hated Christians, and then how he came to know the gospel as the Bible and the apostles had taught. Of course, Paul's got a dramatic testimony, right? He's got one of those testimonies that is really cool, right? And life-changing. And but you know, it's his story. It's his story. And when you share your story, it's hard to argue against that because you experienced that. It was real for you. Jesus came into your life, and so this is what Paul is telling us here. And so, if sharing his testimony to defend the gospel and himself worked for Paul, can it not also work for us? Can we not also, in using our testimony, be a powerful witness in helping people understand the gospel of Jesus Christ? And really, should not part of our being ready to give the hope that is in us be telling them about how the hope came into us in the first place? Very much so. We should be telling people how Jesus has changed our life. And so, we may not have Paul's testimony, but we're going to look at Paul's testimony, and we're going to develop a framework for which you and I can share our story. Because the elements of Paul's testimony are the same as the main elements to all of our testimonies. So we're going to look at that this morning. So after showing his exasperation here in chapter 1, verse 6 to 10, that some in the churches in Galatia had departed from the simplicity of faith in Christ to this false gospel that observed an addition to the gospel, you know, following the Judaic laws, you know, Paul was telling the people, you know, his simple gospel. This is the charge they were making it. You know, Paul's just telling this simple gospel. Like, you know, he's just telling you this simple gospel just to be popular. Just to be, you know, getting your good books because it's an easy believe gospel. Well, you know, Paul kind of countered that here in verses 8 and 9, they said, you know, the reason why Paul was telling this simple, easy-believe gospel was to make himself popular. Well, it's not very popular in verses 8 to 9 to tell people twice in a row that they're eternally condemned if they don't believe in the simplicity of the gospel. So much for that argument, right? So Paul kind of shattered the people-pleasing argument right then and there. Okay, but you still got this simple gospel out there, this easy-believe gospel. So now Paul begins to defend his message and his ministry, you know, in declaring this simple gospel by sharing the story of how he was saved and how the gospel actually came to him in the first place. Because the two are connected. How you receive the gospel, you know, gives us the authority from God to share the gospel, because it comes from God. So if God is the one who saves us, the message comes from him and his son Jesus Christ, with their authority to deliver it, we not only have the right to share Christ with others, but we understand the need to share Christ, because people are lost and separated from God. So they need to hear Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul begins his defense in verse 11 here when he says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached to you is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any person, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation directly from Jesus Christ. So he's going to share parts of his story. He's not going to share all the story. He's going to share parts of the story of how he came to know Christ and how he heard the word of truth himself. No doubt, many of his hearers had actually heard or knew about the dramatic details of his testimony. But maybe there were things that they hadn't heard. And he's going to focus on the things that happened after Damascus, because that's sort of sketchy. What happened to Paul after Damascus? How did he actually hear the get the gospel, get taught? It's great English, right? How was he taught scriptural truth to declare that with others? You know, but here's the thing. Like, a lot of people didn't know, you know, all of Paul's story, but how many people know your story? How many of us know each other's stories? Not enough, right? We don't know each other's story as well as we should. And so I'm going to give you an exercise at the end of the message to that will help you, help all of us in doing that. But when we tell our story, so how do we do that? How do we tell our story? Well, let's look at Paul the way he does it. He begins by telling people what he was like before Christ. What was life like B.C., before Christ, right? For you heard, verse 13, of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So he summarizes his past. He's just very basic summary, but ironically, Paul came from the same background that these Judaizers came from. He says, I used to be one of these guys. I came out of that. He used to be a legalistic, law-keeping, tradition adherent. You know, so if Paul is defending his knowledge of God and Jesus and the truth, he's saying that even though he was religious at the time, he was not right with God. Right? He was not right with God. You know, what was our life like before we came to Christ? What was it like when we weren't right with God? And yet at the time, of course, here's the irony, and it is for many of us. At the time, he thought he was right with God. He thought he was doing the work of God. We first read about Saul, right? Saul is Paul's Jewish name. Many people had a Jewish name. Many Jews had a Jewish name and a Greek name in that time. So Saul, Paul, they're both his names. Saul, that's his Jewish name. So in Acts 7 and 9, Saul is present and gives approval to the stoning of who? Stephen, right? Acts chapter 7. We read that he was destroying the church. We read in Acts 8:3, he was going from house to house, dragging off Christians and imprisoning them. That's pretty drastic, right? And then in chapter 9, verse 1, we read that he was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He calls himself a violent person, his own testimony, in 1 Timothy 1. He says, I was a blasphemer and a violent person. Paul could have been like a member of ISIS. This is the zeal that he had for his own religiosity. In Philippians, you can turn over to Philippians chapter 3, and we get a little bit more of his background here. Philippians 3, verse 5. He says, if anyone thinks he has reason but confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised in the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, he says, I was faultless. Question. Isn't murder against the law? And wasn't he giving, you know, murderous threats to people? Duh. He was a lawbreaker. He wasn't faultless at all. You see what misguided zeal does for you? It blinds you to the fact that you're lost. Paul was blind to the fact that he wasn't right with God, even though he thought he was. And many people think that way. Some of us used to be that way, right? We used to think, I'm okay. I'm right with God. I'm better than the other guy. A lot of us have that kind of a testimony. You know, we thought we were good, at least compared to others. And for Paul, he looked back on his life when he wasn't right with God, and yet at the time he thought he was actually doing the will of God. But he wasn't really doing the will of God, and he came to understand later on this, he realized he was actually focused on himself. And so these are the things that we talk about in our testimonies, right? What was our life like before we knew Christ? When we thought we were right with God, but we weren't, when we were just realized, when we focused on ourselves. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age. Now, we know that Paul learned under one of Israel's most famous rabbis and most well-respected rabbis. He's even mentioned in the New Testament, Gamaliel. Gamaliel is mentioned in Scripture in Acts 5:34. If you recall, the apostles were arrested for preaching the gospel. And after they're released, they're told by the Sanhedrin, which Gamaliel was part of, they said, okay, you guys are free to go. Don't mention that name, right? Don't mention the name of Jesus. And they said, sorry, we can't not mention the name of Jesus. We're going to continue preaching the gospel because that's what God has commanded us to do. And so they continued. And when the Sanhedrin confronted them again, they were all up in arms, and the Sanhedrin wanted to kill the apostles. But then Gamaliel, who's well-respected, stood up and said, hang on, guys. He said, there's been other so-called messiahs before, and when they died, their leaders fell away. He says, that's probably what's going to happen here. So he says, therefore, Acts 5:38, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. And I'm not 100% sure that he actually believed what he said. Do you know what I mean? He believed what he said in the sense of if it's of God, you can't do anything against it. But he probably didn't imagine this was actually of God. I mean, his star pupil... Now, it was a very wise thing for him to say, but his star pupil, this Saul of Tarsus guy, wasn't quite as wise, was he? And Saul was only out for himself, and he saw himself as advancing more than his peers. You can see that in his statement, right? He says, I was the top guy. I was out there. He was probably Gamaliel's golden boy. And he would have been a little too young to be on the Sanhedrin at the time of the apostles and Jesus. We'll see this in a few minutes. He was probably born about 10 years after Jesus, but he was alive, he was around when Jesus was crucified. At that time, Paul would have been a young, aspiring, rabbi. So we may not have the similarity to Paul's story that, you know, our own story. But in principle, is it really that much different? What was our life like before Christ? You know, we thought we were right with God, but we weren't. And our life was focused on ourselves. Even as a young person, you know, your thoughts were similar in the sense of, you know, you were just thinking about yourself and who you were. But verse 15 says, but God. But God, right? But when God intervened in Paul's life to rescue him from himself and sin, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach among the Gentiles, he says, I didn't go to consult any man or go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. And while our story is different than Paul's, we do have to admit we've all had some kind of but God experience, right? So what is your but God? What is your but God experience when you and I first saw the grace of God in our life? Now, Paul doesn't actually talk about the Damascus incident right here. He does elsewhere. By the time, he was so self-righteous, he was absolutely blind to his own sin. He did not realize, you know, the grace of God, but God, right? He says, but God. But when God, you know, who set him apart from birth, called him by grace. Paul didn't understand grace until God revealed himself to Paul. Now, he could have spent a lot of time giving the details about his salvation experience, but he chooses not to for two reasons. First of all, the church is familiar with his Damascus encounter because he says, you have heard of my previous way of life. So they're probably aware of that. And secondly, his purpose is to show that everything he has and everything he's received has come directly from the grace of God. It's not from human origin. He didn't earn anything. He didn't learn these things from any man. He didn't even learn it from the apostles, which is what he's really trying to stress here. He says, God did it for me. And notice his post-salvation perspective, verse 15, which is a perspective we all get after we're saved, not before. We don't understand these things before we're saved, but when we're saved, we realize that God has also set us apart from birth. Even if we were saved, you know, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, we look back, we say, God actually has had his hand in my life all my life, hasn't he? Actually, Paul is echoing the words of Jeremiah here, Jeremiah 1:4, because Jeremiah said almost the same thing. You know, now that he's saved, he can look back and see how God's hand in his life, even when he didn't realize at the time. You know, it's all of grace. It's all of grace. What's your but God experience? You know, when you were finally realized that God was working in your life and that the gospel of grace was available to you. Maybe it's not as startling. Maybe you can't make a movie of it. Okay? But it may have been a very gradual thing. You know, for some of us, very gradual understanding. But at some point, you know, whatever it was, the light came on. And the Holy Spirit enabled you and I to understand the gospel, to understand the grace of the gospel, and that's how we came to know Christ. Right? Verse 16. God was pleased to reveal his son in me. Did we understand, hopefully we do, that it gave God great joy when you and I got it? Right? When God opened up our minds and our hearts to the gospel, we understood God was pleased to reveal his son in us. When we understood the grace of the cross and the free gift of salvation available to us through faith in Jesus alone. When did you first understand that? When did you realize it wasn't you that had to come to God through your good works, or that God was already pleased with how good you were? See when he is pleased? When we understood the gospel, right? But but rather you understood how much he loved you in spite of our ability to save ourselves, in spite of our ability to become good in our own strength. Amen. That's done, right? Isn't that your testimony? Isn't that where your testimony ends? I hope not. Okay? Because Paul's testimony doesn't end here. And if your testimony ends there, but something happened 30, 40, 50 years ago, I suggest you may even have misunderstood salvation. Because God doesn't plan our salvation from before the world began, Ephesians 1:4, just so you and I can have a reserved ticket for eternity, right? Front row seat at the golden streets there. He saves us for a purpose. And so Paul, still in the same sentence, tells when and where the grace of God came into his life, how he came to know Jesus, and to validate his salvation, how his life changed since Jesus saved him. Which has been the whole point all along. This is the whole point. I got to back up, I've got to tell you my story so that you know where this gospel came from. And in defending the gospel and his right to share it, Paul explains how God saved him by grace and enabled him to do what he's doing, not in Paul's power, but in the power of God. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that, those are the things you circle in your Bible if you're a Bible circler, right? Those purpose statements, because, for, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And so we read this in Acts 9, where Paul's testimony, where the story of his salvation happens. In Acts 9, verse 20, remember he was blind for 3 days, and then God removed the scales from his eyes through the prophet, right? Acts 9:20, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Now this is in Damascus. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. So after only a few days of being saved, Paul's out there sharing the gospel. And I think that's the first real test of our faith. You know, once we've been saved, depending on our age, of course, you know, that we told somebody. Maybe not the next day, maybe not the same day, maybe not the same week. But at some point, shortly after we're saved, we shared that with somebody, with another believer or an unbeliever, where we told them about Jesus. And if you and I have the most wonderful gift in the world and people need it more than anything else, why wouldn't we share it? Why wouldn't we share it with others? And so Paul realized quickly how gracious God had been with him. He realized quickly as well that the world was lost as he used to be, and many like him were steeped in religious thinking, thinking that they were good, they were okay. And they were pleasing God by their good works, which now he realized, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 64, all our deeds are as filthy rags. So, but for the sake of his defense here, so now he explains that when he first got saved, he didn't go immediately to where? Jerusalem. Why is that important to his argument? Because, well, at the time, Paul was a wanted man, because now it's ironic, right? Paul's out to get people because they're wanted, and now like he becomes the wanted guy by the Jewish people. Trying to get rid of Christians. But after only a few days in Damascus, all of a sudden Paul was on the hit list. No, we got to get rid of this Paul guy because he's now telling the gospel, which is what we're trying to get rid of. And that's when he got was lowered in a basket. You know that story, Acts chapter 9? He was lowered in a basket, the wall to escape, in Acts 9:26. And then in Acts 9:26, Luke says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. But Barnabas took him to the apostles. And then Barnabas tells the apostles how Paul was saved. What we don't realize in Acts chapter 9 is when we put Acts chapter 9 together with Galatians 1, 2, and some other portions of the New Testament, we don't realize that Luke is just giving a very summary account in Acts chapter 9, and there's actually a gap of time between verse 25 and verse 26 when Paul actually got to Jerusalem. So here in Galatians 1, this is what Paul is filling in. He's filling in some of the years that happened between Acts 9:25 and 9:26, because here he says, I didn't go up to Jerusalem right after I was saved, but instead he went to Arabia and later returned to Damascus. And then 3 years later, finally came to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter, James, and John. And he was only there for how long? 15 days. Well, there could have been some serious seminars going on, but the point is, if Jesus' apostles brainwashed Paul or coached him in the gospel, as the Judaizers were probably claiming, he says, I only saw three of those guys 3 years later for all of 2 weeks. In other words, they didn't have any influence on my gospel because it was 3 years later that I finally saw them. And so we know, look at chapter 2, verse 1. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, and he took Titus with him. So now we're looking at 17 years later. So Peter, bring up that chart next here. So here we get a little breakdown, and I tried to blow it up, but I have a copy, if you want, of this in the back table there where the daily breads are. But look at this early part here, if I can point it out here. But I just want to point out to you, see, we get, so here's the first little part of Paul's life. Back it up a bit, Peter. Yeah, like, Acts 13 doesn't happen until here. So Paul spent 3 years in Arabia, and then another probably 9 years back home in that area before Barnabas, Acts 11, finally comes and gets Paul, and they begin their missionary journeys in Acts 13. We're not told what Paul did in Arabia or in Tarsus, but we can safely assume he was preaching the gospel. He was preaching the gospel, and in his time, met Titus. He met Titus somewhere in there. And finally, Barnabas finds Paul again. Where? He finds him home. He's in Tarsus. And during this time frame, probably during his time in Arabia, in those first 3 years, that Paul probably had his 2 Corinthians 12 encounter with Jesus. So in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about that I know a man, and he knows he's talking about himself, who received this revelation from God that he's not able to share with anyone else. So that's probably where Paul had this encounter, and most feel that he actually had a revelation of Jesus Christ himself, because he uses a word here, the word received, that he received the gospel through a revelation of Jesus. And that word received is the word that's used for formal education or teaching that was handed down. And he uses this word a couple times elsewhere to describe what he learned from the Lord himself. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I receive from the Lord what I also passed on to you. Right? The communion passage we're familiar with. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and by which you have taken your stand. For by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Verse 3, for what I received, I passed on of first importance to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he is buried and he is raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So somewhere Paul received this formal teaching of the truths of the gospel, probably from his 2 Corinthians 12 experience in probably the wilderness of Arabia. We really don't know anything more than that. But his point here is he didn't get it from people. He got it from Jesus himself. So contrary to what these Judaizers were accusing him of, his gospel did not originate from man, but the Lord Jesus himself, which is also exactly the same gospel the apostles were teaching. They were teaching the same thing, even though they never really had any connection to each other. So in essence, you know, the Judaizers were the ones who were lying and not Paul. Because in verse 20, did you notice? He says, I assure you before God that what I'm writing to you is no lie. He's taking an oath. Very serious thing to take an oath as a Jewish person. He says, I am taking this oath. May God curse me, strike me down, if I'm telling you a lie. And so, you know, he's very serious about what he says. And so as he wraps up this section, he reminds everyone who is reading this, you know, including you and I, that when God has saved us through our profession of faith in Jesus Christ, that is what God did for us in the past. But what's he doing in us now? And so the evidence of our salvation now, ongoing, is that God is being glorified through us. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they kept praising. That's exactly how it reads. Kept praising God because of me. They continue to praise God because of Paul. Well, so much for being a man pleaser, right? He was a God pleaser. And his life continued to be one where he sought to glorify God through his life. And this is us. This is where we're supposed to be at now. If we've known Christ for a while, you know, what is our life looking like now? God should be being glorified in us. And so the question then we ask ourselves is, how? How is God being glorified in your life? How is God being glorified in my life right now? How is he changing us more into the image of Jesus a little bit more this week than he did last week? So when we break down Paul's testimony and see basic principles, it's really not a whole lot different than ours, is it? The framework of his testimony is pretty well the same. We were all born sinners who needed saving, so there's a time in our life, in all of our lives, when we were BC, when we were before Christ. Even if it was only 5 years old, right? Because we're all born sinners, there's a time in our life where we were before Christ. And all of us have experienced salvation through people or circumstances where God revealed to us his grace and we came to know Jesus by faith and our life began to change, and Lord willing, our purpose now is to glorify God. If you've never sat down and written out your story, I would like you to do that this week. And so I've got copies of this one, just a one-sheet piece of paper, both sides. I'm going to hand it to you on your way out. And basically, it's just a sermon outline. You know, just write things down in point blank, like bullet form. You know, what was your life like before Christ? Well, at the age of 3, I was in jail, you know, so on. You know, not like that. But, you know, like, what was your life like before Christ? You know, when you were aware when you weren't right with God, you know, how was your life focused on yourself? And then what was your but God experience? When did you first understand God's grace in your life? How did you come to know Jesus? And how did God change you since Jesus saved you? And then what is God doing in your life now? How are you glorifying God in your life now? And I want you to take some time this week, and I really want to encourage you to write that down for yourself, and then make some copies and give me one, please. I want a copy, all right? I'm not going to publish it or anything. I would just like to know your story, and I'll give you a copy of mine. And then I'd like you to give it to somebody else and keep it handy, because you say, I don't know how to share my testimony. Yeah, you do. It's right here in Scripture, Galatians 1. Great framework to how you can share your story. And if you know some of you guys know this, that this is exactly what I've asked you to do for men's breakfast. Share your story. Just tell me what your life was like before Christ. how you came to Christ, how God's changing your life now. That's simple, right? That's Paul's story. That's your story. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for our stories. Wow. Grace of God. Grace of God. And then sometimes we think, why us? Why us? And we realize, again, it's your grace, your mercy. That you and your grace and mercy have opened up our hearts and minds to understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us on the cross. Father, forgive us when we've taken that for granted, because we all have. Forgive us for not living the God-glorifying life like we should. Help us, Lord, to know our story. Maybe we've just never written it down and never actually pieced it together. And I pray that this is a helpful exercise for all of us in sharing our story with someone someday about how Jesus changed us. Lord, we are to be ready to give the reason for the hope that's in us. And so help us by telling people about the hope, how the hope got in us. In Jesus' name, amen.